The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Beautiful day here at Edstone. Just want to update you quickly on the Key of David program, the UK Key of David, the one that we play here on CBS. We replayed the most important book since the Bible over the weekend. This is the 20th time that that program has played over the past 5 years, and it brought in 206 requests for Mystery of the Ages. Just an amazing response. Yet again, the 20th time that we've, and of course, 206 is not even the highest. We've had a couple of plays where it brought in over 300 requests for Mystery of the Ages. So I just did some simple math, taking those 20 programs. On average, let's say about 240 requests for Mystery of the Ages. That one program has brought in 4,800 requests for Mystery of the Ages. So it's awesome to think about 5,000 copies of Mystery of the Ages spreading across this island and on into Northern Ireland as well. Just by way of contrast, the program that played last week, Brace for Change in Europe, that I think it advertised the Holy Roman Empire in prophecy booklet. It was right up to date with what's happening in Europe today following Brexit and so on. And that brought in 112 requests, which was a little lower than we were expecting, but still fairly solid. And then we come with the repeat, 206, the repeat from 2015, where I probably looked a lot younger. 2015, over and again, we've played this show, and it continues to generate a great response. So that's really good to hear. On today's show, we'll be looking at the latest from Afghanistan, America basically conceding defeat in Afghanistan. And we'll have a little bit more, too, on the coronavirus scare. And in particular, we'll look at the media and their coverage of the story. Are they covering it in a fair and balanced way? We've talked in this program about how that the Democrats are really going after Donald Trump, saying that he's mismanaged this whole thing. But we'll look at the media coverage and one story in particular, which compares it to the way President Obama approached or handled a crisis back in 2009. Well, first, though, I just want to thank everyone who joined us for our second live trumpet lecture. That was yesterday following the one that we had almost a year ago to the day. I think there was just a week difference on the calendar, but we had about 1,000 connections, I think, a year ago. We're still trying to compile all the stats from yesterday's showing. But in that broadcast, as many of you, I know, watched that with us, we got quite a bit of response from, I think Edwin was saying, we got 200 emails. People were emailing in saying how many others were watching the program with them, how big the group was, etc. But at the start of yesterday's message, I referred to James 4 and verse 17, which is a verse that we've looked at or that I've been going to quite a lot over the past year at the personal appearance campaigns. And then again yesterday, the verse that says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so the Bible, we're familiar with the Bible definition of sin in 1 John 3:4. Whoever transgresses the law, that's what sin is, the transgression of God's law. But here's a definition that says, if you know to do good and you don't do it, well, that too is sin. So the Bible declares that it's sin if you don't do what you know you should do. If you don't do what you know God says we should do, it's not enough, is it, to just simply try to avoid sin? We've got to live righteously. We've got to live according to God's truth. We've got to, this is the lesson that's reinforced every year leading up to the spring holy days, that we're to replace the sin with righteousness. We're to replace it. I gave a brief history of the events that happened in God's church following the death of Herbert Armstrong in 1986, including when my father and John Amos were fired back in December of 1989. And of course, God worked through my father to establish the Philadelphia Church of God soon thereafter. Just 12 people at the start. December of 1989. And then in the years that followed, look at what happened to the Worldwide Church of God. All of these splinter groups broke away from the WCG. One in 1991, I think it was. Another fairly big one in 1993. And then a pretty massive breakaway in 1994. All these leaders, these evangelists, these top ministers in the WCG kind of coordinating their efforts to leave all together. And they left with 10, 20,000 people, I think it was. And as I pointed out on yesterday's show, or the live trumpet lecture, many people, even to this day, here we are, 25, 30 years on, and many people to this day believe that all of these churches, all of these different groups, and they sort of want to lump the Philadelphia Church of God in with them, that we're all pretty much teaching the same thing. And so it doesn't so much matter what church you join. Yesterday, I went through 1 Corinthians 1, a few verses there, where Paul comes in and says, there ought to be no divisions. There ought to be no divisions in the church. We should all be speaking the same thing, the Apostle Paul said. Christ is not divided. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 1. He works through, and Mr. Armstrong taught this for decades. I used those quotes yesterday on the screen. I showed you what Mr. Armstrong said, and I compared it with what other ministers who left the Worldwide Church of God have said, to their own shame, because it doesn't square with what your Bible teaches. It certainly doesn't square with what Mr. Armstrong taught, because he taught from the Bible. God works through one church. God works through one organization. Christ is not divided. Christ is not working with 12, 15, 20 different churches. And you can know this. You can learn more about this, this concept, this doctrine, this teaching, by studying chapter 6 of Mystery of the Ages. It's the longest chapter in that book. The mystery of the church. Some people have forgotten the truth contained in that chapter. Well, I went through some of that history. I went through what the Bible says about God working through one spiritual organism. And then I concluded by showing how in Acts 3 it says that what we're receiving in the church today, God's restored all things for us in the church, But that restoration will soon spread over all the earth. The restitution of all things following the return of Jesus Christ to after the marriage between Christ and the true church. And then everyone living on this earth will be taught God's truth. What a time of refreshing that will be, as it says in Acts 3, that the admonition there is to repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the eternal. So Jesus Christ is going to send his Son to this earth again. He's coming back. We're living in the very last days. And soon Jesus will set foot on the Mount of Olives and establish God's kingdom on this earth. This is what God's work today is pushing and moving toward. This is our goal, our objective. This is our destination. Of course, I say destination, but if you look at the end of Mystery of the Ages, this is not where God's plan stops. Certainly not. It doesn't stop at the return of Christ. But everything changes at that return. That's the greatest event in the history of the universe. From that point forward, Satan's put away. And then, finally, we're going to have the utopia on earth that so many have hoped for thousands and thousands of years. As I said, yesterday we received more than 200 messages from people who watched the broadcast. They came in from all over the world. We had one viewer from Florida that said, "Thank you for the scripture in James. It hit home hard on me. I must and will act to contact the church and move forward to join the church here in Florida." That's some very exciting news there. Someone who really wants to act, who wants to respond to this message. Another viewer from North Carolina said, "We went to an event to see Mr. Gerald Fleury a few years ago in Greenville. I feel the need to go to a congregation meeting. How does one make the change from the world to you? I knew this teaching was right when I read The United States and Britain in Prophecy. I feel the need to be around people who are at least trying to do good as they understand. Can you help my husband and me? If you feel that God put the knowledge to believe you, what do we do next? We both try to keep the Sabbath and read the literature, which is what we're told here in Greenville. I've been wanting to ask these questions for a long time." That's coming from a prospect in North Carolina. Another one here from Singapore. It says, "Warm greetings from Singapore. Thank you for a most timely message." This, again, is in response to yesterday's live trumpet lecture. It says, "Praying that what you have spoken will jolt those who have strayed away spiritually, that they might return to God and support His most precious commission. I'm watching this by myself. It's past 1 a.m. now, but most worth the time to stay up for this second in a lifetime live transmission from you. Looking forward to the next one." That's one of our viewers watching live last night from Singapore. This one here from Texas, it says, "Thanks from Texas for this lecture on our great Church of God. Bringing in the scriptures and history from Herbert Armstrong reminds us of the absolute need for each of our services, whether only one member or many, to keep our focus on Jesus Christ and the Word as it is written. So blessed to have access to all the PCOG programs every day and podcasts, if any are missed. Keep up this vital work of God." This one here from Canada says, "Two of us watching, plus two dogs and a guinea pig," watching from Edmonton, Alberta. It says, love and support from us to you and your whole family. Thanks for all the work that you do." This viewer wrote in from Texas, "Good morning. We're six strong here in Texas. Tuned in today to the live trumpet lecture. Thank you and the Philadelphia Church of God for keeping us continually rooted and grounded in our great God's truth. We're honored and blessed." And this one here from Switzerland, as I said, they came from all over the world yesterday. It says, "Greetings from Switzerland. Wonderful live lecture on God's government. If the people would have gotten it during Mr. Armstrong's time, they never would have fallen away. In like manner, if we get it, we'll never be confused. What a blessing. Thank you immensely for your live program today and for the Trumpet Daily Radio Show, which I listen to every workday and cherish greatly." This one from Pennsylvania says, "One person watching you from Pennsylvania, love the messages on KPCG. We listen to the Trumpet Daily traveling to and from church each Sabbath. With over a two-hour drive to church one way, we're able to hear four broadcasts." Wow. Four programs in one trip. "We thank God for making KPCG available to us." from North Carolina. It says, thanks to Mr. Flurry and to all those who made this lecture possible. As a baptized member of the PCG since 2010, I've come to realize that without this calling into God's church, I would be without purpose and direction. I now have hope that every day brings me closer to the fulfillment of that purpose. This way of life is never boring, and every aspect of this church is a learning and growing experience. And then finally, from England, it says, enjoyed the presentation. Thank your staff for making it available online. Connection was good. From the southwest of England, we watched it at home with the three of us. So those are responses coming in from yesterday's live trumpet lecture. If you missed the lecture, we'll be playing an excerpt at the end of today's program. I think it goes on for 11 or 12 minutes. So if you stay tuned, if you're watching the live stream on YouTube, you'll be able to see the full video like so many saw yesterday. So that's coming up at the end of today's program. When we come back, we'll run through some of the latest news headlines from today. You're listening to Stephen Flurry, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to submit feedback like so many of these others, you can email us at td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course is a distance learning program that makes the Bible clear and understandable. The Correspondence Course enables enrollees to learn what the Bible itself says about subjects that affect you and the world you live in. This fascinating Bible course highlights and proves what the Bible says about morality, war, religion, terrorism, and other current events, focusing on the root causes of this world's many problems facing man, as well as their solutions. The Bible and this course also focuses on the reason mankind was created in the first place, the way to happiness, accomplishment, and fulfillment, as well as the truth behind important doctrinal questions, such as what happens after we die, the nature of God, the resurrection, the millennium, and other critical subjects. Enroll today in the Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
Former President Joe Biden, he won big over the weekend in South Carolina. His campaign is rejuvenated. Pete Buttigieg has since dropped out of the race, so it's whittling down to, I guess, six or seven Democrats left. And tomorrow we're coming up on Super Tuesday, so we'll see what Mayor Bloomberg is able to do for the first time on the ballot. And besides that, it's looking like it's coming down to Biden and Bernie Sanders. So we're going to see some prominent Democrats duking it out here in the next few weeks. And speaking of elections, today is election day in Israel. This is Israel's third election in just 12 months. And a lot of the polls are suggesting we're headed for another tie. As I said, though, the other day, when you have Prime Minister Netanyahu inching his way up to a tie or maybe just a little over, that might suggest that he's going to win by a more comfortable majority. We'll see. We'll see tomorrow. I think the UK or the exit polls will be coming in tonight, our time here in the UK. But it says in the Times of Israel, Netanyahu claimed Sunday that his party's internal polling showed he was a stone's throw away from a Knesset majority that would allow the formation of a right-wing government. Our data from 3 hours ago shows we're at 59.7 seats. There's 120, I think, in the Knesset, so they need 61 to get a majority. So he said 59.7. We are very close to victory. I also noticed a story that wondered if the coronavirus might in any way impact the election. I think 10 are infected with that disease in the state of Israel. So, as I say, those exit polls are due to come out this evening, UK time, so I guess middle of the day in North America. The big news over the weekend from the United States and the Middle East is the surrender, the U.S. surrender to the Taliban. That happened on Saturday. It brought an end to the 18-plus years of war. At least that's the hope. That's the announcements that you heard coming from U.S. officials, that this ends the war. But will it end the war? And does this represent a victory? After nearly two decades, this really, it's a relatively small band of militants or terrorists in Afghanistan, and yet they held the mighty United States at bay. That's pretty incredible to think about. The New York Times yesterday said the U.S. signed a deal with the Taliban that sets the stage to end America's longest war. And it says killing thousands of people. I think it's something like 2,300 people, 2,300 of our soldiers, something like 20,000 that were injured, that lost limbs. And of course, we dropped $1 trillion, maybe a fair bit more than that. It's hard to say exactly. President Trump announced yesterday, I guess it was yesterday or maybe Saturday evening, it was at the CPAC convention. He said that they had just signed this deal and that hopefully it would lead to all of the U.S. troops returning home. This is clip one.
Today, the United States signed a deal with the Taliban so that we can hopefully begin the immediate process of finally bringing our troops back home. Nineteen years were there. Thank you. And as you know, others wanted to do it. We got it done and just signed it.
Well, he is getting things done that others have not done, but we'll see just how long the peace keeps. In the short term here, we're withdrawing. The U.S. is pulling out 8,600 troops out of the 13,000 that we have there. So there's just going to be a small force. And according to Secretary of State Mike Pompeo, it's left there. And if the Taliban behaves, then all of them are going to leave. All of them. Now, the Afghan government, they're not happy about this deal at all because it pretty much paves the way for them to be shoved aside. This is handing over Afghanistan to the Taliban. The Afghan government was supposed, as part of this deal, the Afghan government was supposed to release some Taliban prisoners, and they already announced over the weekend that they're not going to do it. Or at least that's the indication to this point. The Times of England, it says here, a Taliban commander has hit out at the Afghan government for refusing to hand over prisoners within a day of a landmark peace deal between the terror group and Washington. This is a peace deal, keep in mind, a peace deal between a terrorist group and Washington. It says here, this is a Taliban victory. It's quoting one Taliban commander. He says, this is a Taliban victory and a face-saving for the United States. It's a historic day that has given global legitimacy to the Taliban. This commander says, our fighters will remain alert. We have seen that the puppet Kabul government has already refused to release Taliban prisoners. The Taliban will not support the current Kabul regime and will defend ourselves if there is any violation to the agreement. So they're out there boasting of their victory. The Times says even when faced with more than 100,000 U.S. troops, the Taliban refused to buckle as the American public wearied of conflict and resolve faltered in Washington. The jihadists swept back across the country and are now poised for an extraordinary return to power. It says in the Times, the upshot bears out what a captured fighter is reputed to have said more than a decade ago. You have the watches, he said, but we have the time. Yes, you have all the technology, you have all the gadgets, but we will wait this out. We've got an article, Warren Reinsch did it, I think that's going to be posted today, Negotiating with the Enemy, America's Failed War on Terror, a fairly long article that gives all the history of these past 20 years, and more importantly, it tells you what the trumpet said back in 2001, 2002, 2003, just a few examples. This is November of 2001. Here was the trumpet's prediction. The U.S. won't be the victors in this war. As we now examine the facts emerging from this war, we can see unequivocally that the terrorist snake will survive America's aggression, head intact and stronger than ever. I think in this same article that we'll post at the Trumpet a little bit later today, it talks about how that in 2001, the State Department identified seven regimes on the list of states that sponsored terrorism. And Afghanistan wasn't even one of them. It didn't even make the list. And yet that's the nation we went after in 2001. We didn't, far from going for the head of the snake. We just went for a little bit player, and even then it didn't work out. Even then, there was no overwhelming victory. Now, it went back and forth. As soon as U.S. troops came in there in force, full force, it did push the Taliban back into Pakistan to regroup. And then as the U.S. drew down its forces, 2006, then in comes the Taliban again, and they start sweeping across the nation of Afghanistan. And then you had the troop surge in 2009, and the U.S. pushed back. But yet, during that time, President Obama, he made no secret of the fact that after the surge, he wanted out as soon as possible. And now here we are. And it's just like that Afghan or that Taliban fighter said, you have the watches, but we have the time. We'll wait this out. And now you have Taliban commanders bragging, boasting about their victory. And of course, for his part, President Trump can, I don't know if you want to call it a boast, but he's certainly happy because a lot of Americans are tired of it. They're tired of war. And so they want to see this pullout. And you listen to Secretary of State Mike Pompeo in this clip, and it's not like he's just brim full of confidence that this is all working perfectly. But here's how he, over the weekend, how he announced this deal with the Taliban. Clip two.
The United States and the Taliban have endured decades of hostility and mistrust. Previous talks have faltered. This effort only became real for the United States when the Taliban signaled interest in pursuing peace and ending their relationship with Al-Qaeda and other foreign terrorist groups. They also recognized that military victory was impossible. I then asked Ambassador Khalilzad to serve as our lead negotiator to gauge the Taliban's sincerity. The agreement that we will sign today is the true test of this effort. We will closely watch the Taliban's compliance with their commitments and calibrate the pace of our withdrawal to their actions.
We're going to see what they do, basically, and then calibrate the pace of our withdrawal based upon their actions. He went on to say how that the Taliban demonstrated that even if for only a week, they have the will to be peaceful. So basically, this is a deal that says if you be nice, there's other details. You have to break from Al-Qaeda entirely. You have to work with the Afghan government, which the Afghan government's not even wanting at this stage. But the deal is, if you're nice, we'll leave. That's what the U.S. gets in return. Their words that, yes, we'll maintain peace. That's not much in the way of a victory. Far from it. This is the United States conceding defeat. Conceding defeat. Full withdrawal. And as I say, we were writing about this 18, 19 years ago. I would urge you to read the Trumpet article that we're going to be posting today, Negotiating with the Enemy, America's Failed War on Terror. Well, the coronavirus continues to get quite a few headlines as it spreads into the United States and the UK. I guess there's two now confirmed dead in the state of Washington, Washington State. And one researcher concluded this: I believe we're facing an already substantial outbreak in Washington state that was not detected until now due to narrow case definition. A narrow case definition requiring direct travel to China. I noticed that the governor of Washington, a Democrat, he's been quite critical of the president, and yet here his own state, you read into what's happened in Washington state, and you have to wonder what he has done. He's the governor. He's the leader of that state. Well, here's the president yesterday or Saturday, I forget which, saying that they're doing everything that they can and that the media shouldn't just blow this out of proportion either. This is clip three.
We're prepared. And I'd like to just ask and caution that the media, we would respectfully ask the media and politicians and everybody else involved not do anything to incite a panic, because there's no reason to panic at all. This is something that is being handled professionally.
That's the president yesterday or over the weekend talking about the coronavirus and urging the media, look, don't incite panic here. And if you look at the figures from this, I think this is worth questioning a bit. 89,000 confirmed, 89,198, that's the latest. And 3,000, you don't want to say only 3,048 deaths, but that amounts to 3.4% that have died as a result of this. And you can see on this chart that we're showing on the YouTube stream, the total recovered, 45,000 people. So a lot of people have gotten sick, and a lot of people have recovered. Roger Kimball at The Spectator, he says, no one knows exactly how far or how fast the coronavirus will spread, nor does anyone yet know what its toll will be. China did not help matters by its initial secrecy and posture of denial. So there was some uncertainty there from the beginning because China was concealing things. Tom Cotton has been basically the only senator or the only politician in the United States that continually is criticizing China for the way that they handled it back in December. And then in January, this is Tom Cotton speaking about China's dishonesty regarding this virus. This is clip five.
China has had engaged in rampant malpractice, dishonesty, deceitfulness from the very beginning. If they hadn't concealed the outbreak of this virus in early December from the World Health Organization and from their own people, they might not have only protected their own people more effectively, but prevented it from spreading so far around the world already. They are still lying to their own people. They're still lying to the world. They are responsible for the spread of this virus outside of their own borders. That's one reason why we need to take a new look once again at our entire relationship with China, in particular the relationship we have in trade, where we have so many of our medical devices and equipment or even basic pharmaceuticals manufactured in China.
That's Senator Tom Cotton saying that it's China who's responsible. They're the ones who have been lying to the world. And yet you look at officials in the United States, whether they're commentators, politicians, you name it, they want to blame President Trump. I don't have the exact number of cases in the United States, two confirmed deaths in Washington state. But this is in the nation of what, 330 million people? How many people are dying just of an ordinary flu in the last few weeks or months? 86 confirmed cases in the U.S., the United States of America. with two deaths. Roger Kimball says, but those Chicken Little-like hobbits shouting, the sky is falling, the sky is falling, should pause to catch their breath. There is a lot we do not know about this virus, and a vaccine is likely a good year away, but those predicting at times their eagerness makes it seem like they're hoping for it, something as deadly as the Spanish flu epidemic of 1918, when some 50 million were killed, are likely to be disappointed. Those predicting, you know, something like this. Now, the Bible does say that there will be these sorts of disease epidemics that will get up into the tens of millions. But will it be this particular virus? Just judging by the way it's spread and how few deaths there are worldwide, relatively speaking. It says no sooner had news of the virus emerged than the left tried to weaponize it against Donald Trump. But his response to this apparent medical emergency has been magnificent. At first, the media condemned him for taking swift action to stop flights from places like China, where the infection was rife and growing. Can you believe it? Trump restricted flights from China. What a racist. That's what they were saying back in January. And now they're saying he's not doing enough. Anything and everything he does, he ought to be criticized. That's the approach. That's the take. Here's Tom Cotton again, talking about this crazed derangement coming from the radical left. Clip 4.
The single most consequential and valuable thing done to stop this virus from already spreading throughout the United States was when President Trump decided to shut down travel to China last month. What happened then? Joe Biden accused him of xenophobia. The Washington Post accused him of overreacting. But even the so-called experts who opposed the decision at the time now admit that it bought us valuable time to prevent the spread of this virus in the United States.
That's President Trump shutting down borders right at the start of this. And the Open Borders Party says, hey, you're not doing enough. What would they do if they were in power? With that ideology of no matter what, we've got to make those borders wide open. We've got to have sanctuary cities. We've got to let anybody and everybody in. They've all got to have access to health care. Victoria Taft at PJ Media, she says, as we suspect, the Chinese government tried to keep the virus outbreak secret for what reason, we don't know. What we do know, however, is that by January 31st, 2020, President Trump had declared a public health emergency and began restricting U.S. access to non-citizens from China. Flights filled with U.S. citizens who were in Wuhan were brought to America, and those people were quarantined on U.S. military bases for 2 weeks. This was President Trump's response right off the start. He declared a national emergency. He quarantined these people coming back from mainland China, from Wuhan. Taft says, though he lamented being called a racist for doing so, Trump says if he hadn't hardened the U.S. border at that point, the virus would have gained a bigger foothold in the country. So yet again, he's now proven right. And then, of course, you go back and compare this, like we've done so often on the show, with a similar incident or disease in this case during the Obama years. And what a contrast. It says in April of 2009, the H1N1 became a pandemic. This was the flu epidemic of 2009. But it wasn't until 6 months later, October of 2009, that then President Obama declared a public health emergency on what was already a pandemic. By that time, the disease had infected millions of Americans and more than 1,000 people had died in the U.S. This is what makes me wonder if the media is just overhyping this. It's a disease, to be sure, and it is spreading. And there's just so many unknowns, like Roger Kimball says. But we know we're in the midst of a resurgence in the United States and Britain. So what happens if this just kind of peters out? There's probably going to be a lot of disappointed people on the left. Because they're hoping. Hopefully this will now take him down. Because nothing else has worked. The Steele dossier. All of the prostitutes in Moscow. Nothing's worked. The impeachment. Ukraine. And now here they are. Even after a month goes by, a month ago they were saying he's racist for not letting some of those flights to come in from China. But go back to that H1N1 flu pandemic. I don't even remember this. As I was reading about it this morning, I don't remember any kind of hysteria over this in 2009. Could it be because Barack Obama was in charge? He waited 6 months and 1,000 Americans died as a result of this flu pandemic. Millions of people were infected by it. That's just 11 years ago. CNN reported at the time that 20,000 people were hospitalized and more than 1,000 died. That's according to the CDC. So you compare that with the way the Trump administration has approached this, and you have to wonder if that early clampdown really did protect the United States of America. There are a few cases, less than 100 in a nation of 330 million, and 2 deaths so far. And the media hyping this story like perhaps no other at the moment in hopes of taking down this president. When we come back, we'll conclude today's program with an excerpt from that live trumpet lecture that we had yesterday here in the UK. So many people responding positively to that message, sending in emails, messages from all over the world as we read through a few of those at the start of today's program. If you missed yesterday's lecture, you can get a nice feel for it with the excerpt that we'll play in just a bit. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to submit feedback, you can email us at td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Fleury.
Looks like we have just a minute or so of extra time before we get to that excerpt from yesterday's lecture. And so a couple more emails. This one here says, this is so important. This is in response to yesterday's lecture. This is so important that you have addressed this directly. Everyone really seems to think that somehow God will gather all the believers at his return wherever they are, that it doesn't matter where we worship or how. Hopefully people will be able to see that God's church is united. And we must do it God's way, God's government, or we lose. Great intro to the show. That comes from Northwest Arkansas. Another one here says, Friday's program had me laughing out loud and getting quite the looks from my coworkers eating with wooden forks at the airport that have a taste, probably a woody taste, and using recyclable bags to grocery shop. And the Glincher, I forgot those bags too, and buy more. When will man clean up his act? It says finally, keep up the great work, making the truth plain. That's from North Carolina in response to one of my favorite articles from this year so far on recycling plastics. Well, that's all that we have time for. We're going to conclude now today's program with an 11-minute or so excerpt from yesterday's Trumpet Live lecture. Thanks for joining us. Does God say that all of these different religious organizations, that even though they have different leaders and beliefs and so on, that somehow all of them are right? Somehow all of them are true Christians? Somehow all of them are doing God's work? That's what people commonly believe in the world today, in the world of traditional Christianity. But it's shocking to hear so many people in God's church, or who were in God's true church. It's shocking to hear them say those things. Let me just take you through 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is the Apostle Paul writing, and he's writing to a church that really was divided. There were a lot of divisions in Corinth, and he tackles that head on in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. And you'll notice as we go through these verses that Paul didn't come in there and say, well, you know what, it's okay if you're in that organization, or if you're with so-and-so, or if you're over here with this leader, that's fine. That's fine. Somehow or another, God will bring us all together when it's essential for him to do so. Paul didn't say that at all. That's not the way the Apostle Paul confronted division. And that's what it was. This is 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Think about it. Perfectly joined together in the same mind, even the same judgments, no divisions whatsoever. No divisions, all speaking the same thing. So if Paul was here today, would he say to these various members in these various churches that it's fine, stay where you are? You don't need to act on anything that you hear or read or see. You're fine where you are. There's Christians everywhere. Let me just take you to what Herbert Armstrong taught. This is in The Incredible Human Potential. He's writing about 1 Corinthians 1. He says, some of them wanted to follow Peter. Some wanted to follow Apollos. Some Paul. Notice, these were all ministers in the church. And they were picking and choosing. Well, I'm of this minister, or I'm of this minister. Mr. Armstrong says, but Paul was their apostle, and Christ taught them by Paul. The separated individual believer will follow his own idea of God's truth. That is not God's way. It's not God's way for the individual to follow his own idea of God's truth. It says, God in his almighty wisdom has raised up the church as his means of teaching all the same truth. All speaking the same thing, not each individual his own thing. There's a lot of people that have just descended into the state described in Judges 21:25. Everyone just seems to be doing what seems right in their own eyes. Does that square with what Mr. Armstrong taught? Well, look at what I'm reading to you. This is right out of one of his best known books, The Incredible Human Potential. Another quote, same book. God raised up the church. Not only that its apostles and evangelists go into all the world announcing the good news of the coming kingdom of God, but also, again, this is the purpose for the church here, but also as the very means for the general body of lay members to develop God's own holy righteous character by means of giving their continuous prayers for the apostle, giving their encouragement, tithes, and offerings. You see, when everyone's devoted and supportive of that singular purpose, the work of God, when everyone's behind it, actively contributing to it, not divided and all doing their own thing, but unified, when everyone's unified behind that one work, look at the blessings, look at the fruit that comes from it. Well, case in point is the Worldwide Church of God before Mr. Armstrong died. Now, there were some troubles in the 1970s. Mr. Armstrong had to come back from traveling the world. He had to come back from death, actually, to clean up the church, to make sure that they were all together, to make sure that they were all speaking the same thing, to make sure that they were all focused on the same purpose. And then look at the blessings. This is brought out in Raising the Ruins. The 1980s, just incredible growth. Fabulous growth and development in every aspect of the work.
because the tens of thousands of members that were in that church, they were all unified for the most part. Obviously, there's an individual exception here or there, but for the most part, there was unity. There was togetherness. They were rallying around the leadership of Herbert Armstrong. And the work really prospered and flourished because of it. You look at all of these different churches and these different works today, and for many people, it's confusing. Now, I would urge you to just look at the fruits of this church. You can learn about that just from our website, thetrumpet.com, or our church site, thepcog.org. There's plenty in Raising the Ruins. We just printed a new paperback version of that book, by the way. And it's updated with some of the latest information since that book was finished in 2006, several years ago. But we've got the very latest on God's work covered in that book. All that history that so many people, it seems, have forgotten. They've forgotten what Herbert Armstrong taught about the church. They ignore what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and elsewhere. We'll look at a few other passages here in a moment. Here in 1 Corinthians, verse 11, it says, "For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." See, Paul didn't say, well, it's fine to be divided. It's fine if you have different views. It's fine if you're of Paul, if you're of Apollos over here. He said, I've heard there's contentions, and we need to eliminate that because Satan is a master at causing division. Satan wants to rip us apart. Look at what's happening in our nations. And yet you still hear politicians today saying, well, you know, these two different parties warring with each other. It's really a good thing. It's a healthy thing, is it? Look at how deeply divided our nations are. Do we want that in God's church? Do we want to be of one party or another party? Or do we want to be unified in speaking the same thing? Well, I think you know the answer to that. Verse 12 here, it says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or Peter, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" This is central to everything that the true church of God believes and teaches. Is Christ divided? Here is a foundational truth. The stable, foundational teaching of the church, God's family, and God's family government, is that there is no division. Christ is not divided. The body of Christ is unified. The body of Christ is focused on finishing God's work before the end of this age. Let me take you over to Ephesians chapter 4. So many of these verses, they're basic scriptures, but judging by some of the conversations I've had over the course of the past year and a half at some of these packs, these are truths that many people have forgotten, sadly. But you can get back to it. I mentioned chapter 6 of Mystery of the Ages. That's the longest chapter in that book, by the way. And that will tell you everything that you need to know about the purpose for the church, why God brings you into the church. And it also, I'll get some quotes from that in just a little bit, but it also tells you what happens to the loner Christian, the one that's just kind of off doing his own thing. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." See, God gives us his government in the church, and it's for our own good. It's so that we can be perfected. Some have made comments about, well, the PCG has the, they have the prophecy, love the magazine, but the government, I don't know about that. It's maybe just a little bit, the standard's a little too high for me there. But we want God's government. Jesus Christ is coming back as King of Kings. If our heart is right, if we're deeply converted, we want to be ruled by him. We want to surrender to the authority of Christ. That's what the first commandment's all about. Why would we run from government if it's a godly government? If it's a government of love, we embrace it. We want to come underneath that authority. That's how we're perfected. All of these apostles, these teachers serving God, these are blessings. They're blessings for the family of God. Thank God for his government. Look at how it worked beautifully during the days of Herbert Armstrong. Even when there were a few troubles in the church, like in the 1970s, Mr. Armstrong came back. He came back and he restored order using God's authority. And we should be thankful for that. We should look back on that history and really, really hold on to it